Thank you for listening to this message from Revive Our Hearts True Woman 10 Conference in Chattanooga. It's our prayer that God blesses you with His Word and His heart as you listen.
That was it. All right, girls, open your Bibles and get ready to talk about lies about guys. I want to first open up liesyoungwomenbelieve.com and look at what were the three lies that girls believed. That's great. Believed about guys. Erin has a little slide there that we're going to pop up that shows us what the most common lies were. But I want to say this before we begin, that we surveyed these girls, we focus grouped these girls independently based on school type. We wanted to see the differences in those who were homeschooled, those who were Christian schooled, and those who were public schooled. Now, it was very interesting because many of these lies were different based on what type of school type. I want to say that the public school girls struggled less with lies about media, lies about the internet, because the homeschool girls, for example, had more time to be on the internet, and so they were more likely to believe lies about that it doesn't really matter if I spend X number of hours, blah, 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 blah. But there were a lot of lies that the public school girls, for example, were more likely to believe. They were more likely to believe lies about beauty because they're out there every day comparing themselves to girls who are dressed more skimpily and that kind of thing. But across the board, the one lie that every school type, didn't matter what part of the nation they came from, we had girls in one of the richest communities, Santa Barbara, California. We had girls in rural Missouri. We had girls in cities, girls in towns, out in the country. Every single focus group, every single school type, the vast majority of the girls struggled with the first lie, I need a boyfriend. Now, when you dissect that, many of you might say, but I don't really need a boyfriend. But as we listened to your hearts, you said, well, I don't have a boyfriend, and I don't want a boyfriend necessarily right now, but there is a part of me that wonders if it wouldn't feel great to be noticed. If it wouldn't feel great to be wanted. And I have two teenage girls, and one of them is newly adopted. I'll tell you about her later. And the other one, Lexi, who I'll talk about a couple of times today, is 16 and not boy crazy. But still there is a piece of her that wants to know she's noticed. How many of you would say, yeah, I can at least say, yes, I want to be noticed by a guy. I want to know that I have what it takes to turn ahead one day. So there's some inkling of that lie in all of us, and we're going to land on that one really hard later on today. But today I want to talk about these other lies. It's okay to go out with a non-Christian, big lie. It's not really sex. Talking about all the kind of other things that can happen, that's not really sex. We're going to talk about that a lot right now. I can't handle the loneliness of staying pure. How many of you know that it can be lonely to be the girl that stands for purity? It's hard sometimes. We were on this cruise this past week. We were sitting with a non-Christian couple from Canada who were extremely liberal in all of their thinking. And every time we would talk about different lifestyles, such as homosexuality, or different political views, such as health care, which is a big issue right now, everything was, oh, that's great, good for them, because they have this high level of tolerance in their life. But at one point, when they heard what I did for a living, they heard that my husband and I spend a lot of time teaching young teens about purity, they looked at us point blank and said, were you virgins on your wedding day? My husband right away piped up and said, yes, I was a virgin on my wedding day. And they said, oh, that's a terrible decision. Don't you know that you should try other people? You should try other things. It can be lonely to stand for purity. Everything else is okay. Everything that's not within God's word is okay in our culture today, and it can be lonely. But what I really want to land on today is God's definition of sex. I want us to understand that. So having your Bibles, open them to Genesis 4. We're going to begin there. I want to tell you about a really funny moment that I had with Lexi when she was about 5 years old, because I think it in some way defines how we sometimes think. As a five-year-old, Lexi got off the school bus one day, and she was one of these girls, like she was a tornado in a dress, just tearing up the place everywhere she went, always talking. I knew when she fell asleep at night because she'd stop talking to her stuffed animals. You know, there was never a quiet moment in Lexi Gresh's life. Still isn't very many quiet moments in her life. She got off the school bus, and I could see that her mind was really turning hard about something, and she said, "Mama, I've been thinking. You know those eggs that you said were in my belly?" And that's when Mama starts praying, "Just so you know, I began to ask God, okay, Lord, give me wisdom for whatever is coming out of this five-year-old's mouth." And she said, "Well, I was just wondering, how does my body know when it's married to start to turn them into babies?" And so I really, knowing how verbose she is, I did not think that all of the parents in her kindergarten class would appreciate if Lexi Gresh offered a sex education lesson tomorrow in kindergarten. So I approached it very slowly, slow takeoff, right? So I said, "Well, Lexi, you know, sometimes when a husband and wife want to show each other how very much they love each other, they hold each other very tightly." And I was asking God where to go with this when Lexi got this kind of eureka look on her face, and she said, "I was thinking it was something just like that." And off she went. Next day, she gets off the school bus, a wreck, tears streaming down her face, crying, heaving. I mean, when this girl shows her emotions, she shows her emotions. When I finally get her calmed down, she can just get a few sentences out. She's like, Mommy, it was terrible. You don't understand. Uncle Darren came to school today, and Mommy, he hugged me really, really tight." I'm not kidding. She said that. It took me 15 minutes to convince my five-year-old that she was not pregnant. But I share that story today with her permission, because sometimes you and I are like that. We think we have it all figured out. And in this area of sexuality, as I have studied it for 12 years, hours every week, digging into God's Word, digging into social science, I realize that I still am just starting to get it. And so many of us think we get it when there's more to be understood. So would you just put your heart in God's hands this morning as we begin to look at his definition of sexuality, starting in Genesis 4:1. I had been studying this beautiful gift from God for just a few years when I was on a flight to Atlanta, and I really was still not sure that God was carving out my entire life purpose to be to talk about sexuality. I thought, "God, I really want to talk about a lot of other things within Scripture. I love teaching your word." But through the years, he's really honed me to say, "This is your focus area." And I was struggling with him, and I said, "God, if this is my focus area, can you give me a new passion for it? Would you just blow me away?" And I had just begun starting to read through the Bible in a year. It was March. I had started January 1st. I was on Genesis 4. And I got to this. "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain." And I thought to myself, "Wait a minute. Adam was so not just laying there." That is an exceedingly passive word for what was actually happening at the moment. And I began to wonder, in the original language, what was the original language of the Old Testament? Hebrew. In the original language, what was God saying there? So I cracked open my Hebrew dictionary when I got off the plane out down in Atlanta, and I found that that word there is actually the word yada, like yada, yada, yada. You hear that all the time, right? It might as well mean blah, 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 boring, boring, boring. It turns out the word is not so boring after all, girls. Adam yada with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. You know what the word means? It means to know, to be known, to be deeply respected. Does it mention any of the physical components of sexuality in that word? Instead, it reaches into our girl hearts and it says, "You will be known. You will be seen. You will be understood." And you know what? It reaches into a guy's hearts and it says, "You will be respected. You are enough." Doesn't matter where I go, Africa, China, Rolla, Missouri, Little Rock, Arkansas, girls want to be known and guys want to be respected. And God says this gift of sexuality is an emotional, spiritual gift that transcends the physical when it's within the confines of marriage. And it gives the girl what she needs, the knowing. And it gives the guy what he needs, the respect. I was onto something, and I felt this passion to really just press in and to see if God had more. And a few months later, I came to Genesis 19. You do not need to turn there. It's the passage where Sodom and Gomorrah is being destroyed, and Lot has left the city. Now, what happens to Lot's wife? She's left behind. And so Lot and his two daughters are up in the mountains, and they're concerned because their father doesn't have any sons to carry on the family name. And an unthinkable thing happens. The daughters get their father drunk, and the scriptures say, the older went in, and she lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. Now, if you're thinking what I was thinking when I came to that, I was thinking, oh, God, please, let it not be the same word that I found in Genesis 4. So I cracked open that Hebrew dictionary again, and I found that the word used in that instance of sexuality was the word shakab, S-H-A-K-A-B, or S-A-K-A-B. And it means this, to exchange body fluids. Somebody say, yeah. It's gross. I don't know if you're seeing what I saw when I first discovered those two words. But though we might use one word for sex in our culture, God defines it. He says, there is something I created that is holy and pure and wonderful. It is yada. And there's something that's the world's counterfeit. It's a misuse. And it is nothing but a physical exchange of body fluids. Girls, listen to me. Not all sex is the same. Not all sex is the same. And what this world is trying to sell us every day is this counterfeit of shakab. I want to look at what God says about yada. How would you define yada? If you had the chance to talk to your friends, how would you define that? Well, we know that it means to know, to be known, to be deeply respected. But within the Old Testament alone, the word is used over 900 times. And that's a lot. That's a lot of yada. Then, in the New Testament, the word changes to a Greek form, gnosko. And all the way through Revelation, you can trace God's heart as you look at how he uses these words. And the one thing that is very apparent is that yada is a covenant of the highest and holiest degree. Now, covenants. What is a covenant? A covenant is an if-then agreement that God makes with you and I. For example, the covenant of the cross. If you and I embrace the blood of Jesus Christ, then we can know eternal life. In the Old Testament, if Abraham and his family were circumcised, then they could be set apart as the family of God. There is some kind of a reaching out, usually, that God requires of us. Not a performance, not necessarily a standard of living. Those are something we do as obedience and love to God. But the if-then agreement is something we reach out for. If you reach out for this and choose this, then I will bless you with something. So let's look at what that means in terms of the covenant of sex. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. We're going to look at verse 3. Ephesians 5:3 says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. This is our if. A lot of people say, well, where is the line in sexuality? How far is too far? You know what? I think we're asking the wrong question there. I think the question should be, how far can I stay away so that I protect this beautiful gift that God's given to me? But he does answer that in Scripture. He says, this is how far is too far. Let there not be a what? Hint. Say it again. Let there not be a hint of sexual sin in your life. God's standard is high. Girls, does a guy hint at sexual sin when he surfs the net looking for porn? Does a girl? Does a girl hint at sexual sin when she wears that teeny tiny little mini skirt and that shirt that goes down to there? Yes. There doesn't even have to be a person necessarily physically involved with you for you to hint at sexual sin. Is that a high standard? That is a mind-blowing standard for our day and age when we have to walk by Hooters billboards and Victoria's Secret posters. It seems impossible. And as we heard last night, the ideal is that there's not a hint, and yet in this room, I'm not sure I could find one of us who hasn't had a moment, at least, of hinting. But that's the standard. So the if is that there shouldn't be a hint. What are the blessings? The then is found in 1 Genesis 1:28. If there is not a hint of sexual sin in me, not a hint of misusing this gift that God has created for husband and wife within the confines of marriage, what are those blessings going to be for me? Well, there are three within Scripture. I want to take just 5 minutes to unfold them for you. And then we're going to see what a beautiful gift it is to find a husband or a wife as we listen to the Gettys share their love story. Because I want you to not just hear what God wants us to, that he wants us to wait. I want you to know what we're waiting for. Because if we don't know what we're waiting for, how will we ever have the power to sustain us? So Genesis 1:28 says this. This is where we see our first gift. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." That first part, God says, "Be fruitful and increase in number." What is the first blessing that God gives us if there is not a hint of sexual sin in us? Then we make babies with great celebration. The "with great celebration" is the emphasis there. Because can we make babies outside of marriage? Absolutely yes. And if that ever is the circumstance you find yourself in, I want to tell you that though it will be difficult and though it will be a hard choice, I want you to celebrate that baby's life. Celebrate that child with everything in your heart. Though there will be tears, and though that moment may be marred by bad timing, I want you to celebrate that life. But God meant for this to be a celebration without any abandonment. You know, I got pregnant just about 6 months after I was married. Bob and I were not quite ready to have a baby, but there wasn't a moment when we weren't joyful. And I remember the day that Robbie was born. He's 19 now, and I came in from the bedroom. My husband had just gotten a haircut, and I'm standing there very round, and my husband walks in the door. I have a suitcase by my side. I said, "Honey, it's time." He said, "Time for what?" I said, "Time for the baby, you idiot." And there was such joy in him that he went through that little apartment and he bounced on every bed till there wasn't a sheet or a blanket left. And he went into the nursery and he's grabbing teddy bears out of the crib and he's spiking them like they're NFL footballs, doing a victory dance, because every moment was a great celebration. If we wait, then we make babies with great celebration. Second blessing, Proverbs 5:18-19. "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you be ever captivated by her love." Girls, this is a steamy verse. This is a verse that says sex is fun. And one of the blessings of sexuality is that if we wait, then it is a blast. And do you know how I know that it's more of a blast? Because some of the most liberal sexual studies today have found that those who have had only one lifetime mutually monogamous partner, I call that marriage, tend to be the most physically satisfied. One of the most liberal sexual studies actually intended to study the homosexual lifestyle, but it wasn't very successful at doing that, so it turned to more of the male-female relationships, found that the most sexually satisfied women were middle-aged, married, religiously active women, to which USA Today ran an article entitled "Revenge of the Church Lady." God is not asking you to wait because you're going to miss the party. He's asking you to wait because your body functions better. And I could share with you, and I may this afternoon, a little bit about the science of the brain that's helping us to understand why a woman's body functions better if she waits for this gift of sex. But the last blessing is this. Back in Ephesians 5, where we began hearing that God does not want there to be a hint of sex in us, In Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, it says this: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." I want you to hear something in those two verses. If you don't hear anything this morning, I want you to hear this. This is important. In the first verse, Paul is saying, you know, a husband and wife leave each other, they become one flesh. He's talking about a physical union, a joining together, the knowing and being known and being deeply respected. And then he says, but this is kind of crazy, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. Because as God looks down on this universe and he seeks for a picture, something that makes us understand the passion and love that he has for us, he looks down and he says, that's it, right there. The one thing that comes close to the intimacy that I want to have with your heart, with your heart, with your heart, the deep knowing, I can only see it in a marriage relationship, a pure and holy covenant marriage relationship. You know that word yada, right? How many times did I say it was used in the Old Testament? Over 900 times. And it's used a handful of times in verses like we saw at the beginning, Genesis 4:1, Adam lay with his wife Eve. Talks about Hannah laying with her husband. It talks about all these beautiful, intimate relationships in the Old Testament, but most of the time, that verse in the Old Testament is used in verses like this. Be still and know, yada, that I am God. The same verse, the same word, rather, that God uses to describe the intimacy between a husband and wife in the gift of sexuality is the same word he chose and ordained to use to describe the intimacy that you and I can have with him. Wow. Does anybody have goosebumps right now? Because I'm just, wow. Do you understand how holy the covenant of sex is? It represents, it is a picture to this world of the love of Christ for his church, of the love of a creator for his creation. If it is that, and I believe his word, so I believe that it is, if it is that, how motivated do you think Satan is to see it destroyed in your life? He is motivated. Can I pray for you? Father God, I just look at these precious faces, and I know that their heart's desire is to live in purity, but this world every day bombards them and craves to devour them and cause them to hint at sexual sin. And Lord, some of them have done far more than hint, and their hearts are sitting in here breaking at this very moment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, let not any girl in this room feel condemned, but may she know the hope of your forgiveness that I myself have known in this area of sexuality. May they know the hope of a fresh start. And may every single girl in here leave today believing that she can have a fresh start and a new beginning, and that if her slate is clean and pure and beautiful, that she is newly motivated and charged to protect the picture of Christ in the church. Thank you for your truth. In your most holy name, amen.
The message you just heard was presented at Revive Our Hearts True Woman 10 Conference in Chattanooga. You can hear any of the messages delivered there and more by visiting truewoman.com. There you'll find even more ways to connect, from books and resources for yourself, your friends, or your life group, to on-demand multimedia, to ongoing conversations you can be a part of. True Woman 10 is a ministry of Revive Our Hearts, helping you become God's true woman.